That's also well said. Lord, we ask and pray now, you will arrest our attention, you will arrest our affections, you will captivate our hearts, and you will flood our minds with your light and your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we come to the 22nd But God today. How can I know? How do I know God loves me? How can I know that God loves sinners like me? During the American Revolution, 1776 to 1783, when we had a bit of an altercation with the people over there, there was a faithful preacher of the gospel by the name of Peter Miller. No connection? Peter Miller, okay? He was a colonial rebel, but we'll overlook that for the opposite of the exercise and the object today. Living near him was a man who hated him intensely because of Miller's Christian faith and life. It was the exact opposite of his own. And one day, the Reverend Miller's neighbour was found guilty of treason. It appears he was a British loyalist who was passing information on to the British. And he was sentenced to death. Hearing of this, Miller interceded for the man's life before George Washington. Washington listened, but told him he didn't feel he could pardon Miller's friend. "Oh, he's not my friend," said Miller. "In fact, he's my worst enemy." And Miller went on to explain. When Washington heard that Miller had walked 60 miles to save the life of his worst enemy, Washington decided to pardon the man. So with the pardon in hand, Miller arrived at the place of execution just as the prisoner was walking up the scaffold. When the man saw Miller arrive, he exclaimed, "Oh, Pete Miller has come to get his revenge and watch me hang." But he was utterly astonished, and I bet relieved as well, as he watched the minister step out of the crowd, produce the pardon, and save his life. What the Reverend Peter Miller did was indeed a noble act. You think that's good? It's only a poor and pale shadow of what Christ has done for sinners like you and me. He walked a lot further than 60 miles. He came from eternity, left the glory, and travelled thousands of light years, if it's possible to quantify, travelling from heaven to earth. He left all that behind to come and seek the likes of you and me. Are you astonished and relieved, like Miller's neighbour? You see, because Jesus has not only obtained the pardon, but he died the brutal, cruel death that you and I should have died. He did that on the cross, and he accomplished pardon for sinners. Now the big question for you and me this morning is, which sinners exactly? Well, in the scope of its power, all sinners. But nothing's going to happen until God calls you to himself and brings about change in your heart and life. So there's got to be a transaction takes place. This isn't automatic. You see, the big difference is, in contrast to the story we had earlier, which was true by the way, unlike George Washington, God can't let sin go unpunished. You see, because God is perfect. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, and perfectly loving. And because his love is perfect, not like the way we consider love, his love must have everything just perfect and so. He can't treat things under the covenant. Everything must be accounted for. And this is what really humanity has a problem with, isn't it, frankly, that we're accountable. We don't like the idea of there being a bill to pay. We like to think that we live on some kind of spiritual, eternal credit card that somehow we can use up and it doesn't matter. God's going to, you know, wipe the bill clean and somehow let us in the back door in heaven. There's no way of our being able to square things up with God on our own, ourselves, in our own strength and ability. Our sin and rebellion, the breaking of God's law, written and in nature, is against the benevolent, all-powerful, almighty Creator God. Now let that sink in for a moment. We walk about this earth like ants on a hill, strutting around, thinking we're our own masters and we can do what we like. And if you've only got to look at the universe and you see all these spheres, these planets, in perfect order, in perfect position, I mean, are they just dangling there? Who's got the strings? Who's got a hold of this? Where do the laws come from that dictates that this planet will be just so far from another planet and no more, and it continues like that for thousands of years, because that's how old the universe is? Does it never enter our heads to question these things? Big questions. It should do, but we go scurrying around in our little affairs, don't we? Full of ourselves. Proof positive that we have no concept or capability to conceive of anyone or anything beyond ourselves. If we do, we come up with fanciful, ludicrous ideas like green things with legs and antennas out there somewhere. That's what we come up with. We're incapable of any concept of God, any understanding of our own hearts and lives, and this barrier that exists between us and God, and that we don't think about it. We're incapable of thinking about it. It never occurs to us. That's how intelligent we are. Never occurs to us. You see, that sin in the human heart, it darkens, it clouds, and until God takes the scales away from your eyes, you will never see or understand what the problem and the issues are between you and God. And that's why he's brought you here this morning. He wants to take the scales of your eyes, your heart, and your mind away today. And he wants to show you himself. And that's where our but God comes in today. If you look at Romans 5 again, we read in verses 6 to 8. This is on page 1737 of the Church Bible. When we were, and are, incidentally, utterly helpless, that's what the Bible says, okay? Your niceness, your goodness, your religion, your self-righteousness, your church, your denomination, your whatever, does nothing for you. It leaves you, no matter how good it is, utterly helpless regarding reaching God. Okay? When we were utterly helpless. This is addressed to Roman believers. Jews who've had hundreds of years under the Old Testament were trying to do religion and obey God, and you can't do it. You can't do it. So they were utterly helpless with all their religiosity. When we were utterly helpless. Have you got to this point yet where you realise you're utterly helpless? That you realise there's something missing and something empty, but you can't find what it is? You get down the shop every morning to get your paper to try and fill your life up with something, some strand of hope somewhere. You get down the shop every Wednesday to get your lottery ticket, to hope that there's some kind of hope somewhere. You're helpless. You can't quite grasp it and get it. What is it? The meaning of life, universe and everything. Well, here's good news. When we were and are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Now, this is sounding callous and cynical, I don't mean to be, but I do have a kind of a wry smile when people say about all the hundreds of thousands of soldiers who died in the Second World War giving up their lives so that you may exist today. I wouldn't mind wagering that 75% of those blokes would quite happily have dropped out of the army and gone back home and not died for you. Let's not kid ourselves. They were there because they were conscripted and told to be there. But you see, Christ willingly, he wanted to. That's how much he loves sinners like you and me. Verse 8. And this is the crucial verse. But God. Okay? Someone might die for a good person in extreme circumstances, but it's very rare. You're utterly helpless. There's no hope for you. So in contrast to this, and this is always the case with our but gods, isn't it? It's a sharp contrast. But God showed his great love. Okay, it's great love. Now when God loves, that's immense. When God has great love, that is a tsunami. A spiritual tsunami, if I may quote somebody. God chose his great love for us, sinners like you and me. Okay? How did he do that? By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now in these verses, verse 8 and the surrounding verses either side of it, the Apostle Paul has some astounding things to say about how Christ won salvation and pardon for those who will surrender and put their faith in him and believe in him. This is God's solution. Notice the steps that God takes. First, it's the timing of God's choosing. Verse 6. At the right time, Christ was sent. Why didn't he come in Genesis? Why didn't God sort this all out at the beginning? Why did we have to go through all the Old Testament? So that you may know that you are totally dependent upon Creator God, that it is only through his grace that you can exist, and to know that you are totally helpless and hapless in living up to a contract with God. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. You can't do it. That's what the Jewish nation tried to do, and where did they end up? Obliterated. So God says, several thousand years after creation, right, have you got it now, humanity? Have you got it? I've given you the standard. I've shown you what to do. Obey me. Fear me. Exercise faith in me. And you can have it all and eternal life. So what do? No sooner is God's back turned than we're up the tree and eating the very stuff he says. Don't touch that tree. And it's been like that all the way through the Old Testament. So now you've got it, etc. Good. That's how dull and stupid the human race is, okay? Don't talk to me about evolution. Codswallop. That's how dull and stupid the human race is. Right, you've got it now? Right, now I'm going to send Christ. I'm going to send the promise of the Messiah, who has promised all the way through the Old Testament that you weren't looking for him at just the right time. You see, Christ's death and resurrection for sinners was no accident. It was all God's perfect plan in God's perfect time. Secondly, Paul says, God didn't wait for us to become righteous. God didn't wait until sinners like us were good enough. We were utterly helpless. Alright? Even the Jews, with all their religion and all their paraphernalia, they missed the point. They were going through the ritual and the religion, and they were missing the fact that all these sacrifices and ceremonies, they only got you to God. They didn't make you accepted with God. You still had to have faith in God to forgive you, and you have to humble yourself and confess your sins. But they never got that far. All they did was went through the rituals and the motions and the ceremonies and the religion. So God doesn't hang around to wait until you're good enough. If the Jews couldn't do it, what chance do you think you've got? Without all this paraphernalia. And Paul goes on to say it wasn't only God's timing, but it was God's initiative. Verse 6. You couldn't do a thing for yourself. Now you're nice people, for the most part. Or at least you tell them, right? You're good people. But I'm afraid you're not going to score enough points with God. Okay? But I would wager a guess that 90% of the population of planet Earth is walking around with that very attitude and outlook, even in their subconscious, that somehow it's going to be alright on the night. The night being Judgment Day, of course. Believer, think of how God intervened in your life. Can you think back? I can just about think back that far. It's in black and white, but I can remember it. I didn't even know his name. As the line in the hymn says, I didn't even know his name. I didn't care. Football, that's all I was interested in. As I heard, they needed footballers down the Boys Brigade company that had started up just down the road. And I was there, And I started attending the gospel service to try and impress the Boys Brigade captain to get some more stripes and go up the ladder. God was reading me in. Yes, he can even use football. He was reading me in. Do you remember it? Whatever it was, believer, that drew you into God's presence. Irresistible grace, it's the fish hook. I've got you. I've got you. In you came. When you were utterly helpless, believer. Praise God that even before you were a believer, before you knew his name, his providence was at work in your heart and life. Think about how utterly amazing it is that you're here at all. All from different walks of life. From different places, from different times, from different countries. And you're here, and you're listening to God speaking to you, and we're all together. Isn't that astonishing? We've had people come from South Africa to come here to get converted. Astonishing. God's even sent people from Iceland. That's astonishing. And I mean the country, not Switzerland. From Nigeria, from Venezuela, from South London, mate. And here we are. Think of God's providence in your heart and life. When I think back before I even knew him. And the grace that drew you to himself. Worship him and love him when you were helpless. Is this not of God? What would have been the chance of you ever choosing God? Dear Christian, Don't tell me you believe. You put your faith in him after he convicted you and he converted you and he drew you under the sound of his word. Powerless, utterly incapable of improvement of any kind, let alone being able to reach God and please him. The historical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ affirmed by eyewitnesses and recorded in God's book, the Bible, and historical documented accounts, which is more than evolution can say for itself, blows clear out of the water that fairy story. But then, anything's got to be better than Genesis being true and God existing. Any fairy story will do. God knows full well that we're not getting any better. We're not rising any higher. We're not developing any more, either physically or morally. You know that. I know that. You've only got to look around you and see it. It's philosophical and scientific bunkum. And thirdly, Paul says in verse 7 that even if remotely we were good enough, you'd be hard pushed to find somebody who volunteered to die for you. Who would step up to the gallows and take your place? I mean, I may not love you enough to give you my last Malteser, but will I love you enough to get up on the gallows? I don't think so. Now, I'm being honest here. You might be sitting there thinking, well, thanks, you're a real friend. But be honest with yourself. Would you? Even good people find it hard to die for someone, even if they were considered worth it. But the whole point, of course, is that Jesus didn't die for people who were either righteous or good, because none were. You're certainly not worth it on merit. How many merit points do you think you've got with God? How many? You've only got to look at the opening book, the opening chapter of the book of Romans, to see how fallen humanity is not exactly kindly disposed towards God. Go back a couple of chapters. Romans chapter 1. There's so much, we could read the whole chapter for the end of the time. This will do. Verses 18 to 23. This could have been written this week. This could have been written this week. But God shows his anger from heaven. Note that. I've been telling people, smile, Jesus loves you. Well, in one sense, he loves humanity enough to die for it, but that doesn't make it personal. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You say God don't exist, you're a wicked person suppressing the truth. You try to sit on the fence, you're a wicked person who suppresses the truth. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. What we said earlier. Look at the planets. Look at the universe. Look at the creation. Look at the little daisy and the bumblebee. Look at the planets going around in circles. It's obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can see, clearly see, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Oh yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols, made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. How up to date is that? How up to date is that? You know, it would be laughable if it wasn't so tragic for humanity and damning in God's eyes. It's a serious matter. And when I hear and see comedians and satirists, you know, blaspheming and taking the rise out of God and God's Bible and God's people, I cringe. You've got no idea what you're doing. Heaping coals of fire on your head. Fools. It would be laughable if it wasn't so tragic and damned for all eternity. Because sin, and that's the breaking of God's law, both written and natural, sin is rebellion against God. I will not, you say. I will not. Don't want to. That's what sin does. We can't even see the Creator is a benevolent Creator who wants to bless us. He allows you to carry on breathing his air and drinking his water in the meantime. For goodness sake. But what we say when we ignore God and we go our own way, I will not. And I'm afraid we're going to pay for our sin, because God is not going to put up with rebellion, because you owe your very existence to him. And there is an accounting. And you can't go up against God and win. Okay? Tony Blair, David Cameron, Theresa May, and I dare say very soon Mr. Johnson have found all this out when they've gone up against God and his word in boasting about how they've changed the laws of nature. You're helpless. But God takes the initiative. Oh, thank God that you're God, God. And you're not the God of my imagination. You're the God of the Bible. Thank you for that. Because God takes the initiative. Because you're incapable of it. You don't even know what's going on. How are you going to square things up with God? Can you convince him somehow to overlook your sin and rebellion against the Creator of the and sustainer of the universe? Do you think he's going to let you into heaven on the basis of your merits? Really? Are you serious? You've got no chance. In the previous couple of chapters, Romans 3 verse 23, we're told quite clearly, everyone has sinned. I don't care who you are, how rich, how famous, how lovely, how nice you are, everyone has sinned, and because of that, we all fall short. Well, your ideas, my ideas, no, God's glorious standard. And this is God's glorious standard, his law, which I hold here in my hands, which you and me will be measured against. First commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you've done that, because you can't. If you think you have, you need to have a serious talk with me afterwards. We haven't even done the first thing. No, not the others. And if I was saying, well, cleanliness is next to godliness, why am I do with second best? Go for godliness. Have God. Be right with God. Be in a relationship with him. Feel him. Experience him. In here. In your heart. Have him in your mind. In your life. But you're only going to do that with Christ's help, which God has sent at the right time for you. Without him, you are helpless, hopeless, hapless. Back to verse 8 of chapter 5. But in spite of this mess, the human race is in spite of this mess you're in, and you don't even know it, but God shows his great love for you by sending Christ to you, but this is what you've got to do. Oh yes, God loved the world in this way, not the way you and I love, but God loved the world in this way, we're told. And this is Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, who's come from the throne. And this is a quote. This is Jesus speaking. This is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. That's me, says Jesus. He gave him. This is my solution. It's the only acceptable price that I'm going to accept for your sin. Someone's got to pay. Because I'm holy and pure. And I'm not letting you into heaven until you're holy and pure. So I will give my Son. Now then, he will mount the gallows. He will go on the cross. He will die. And he will rise again. And I will accept his blood sacrifice to cover your sin. But you must repent. You must see that you need Jesus Christ. I love you in this way. I give you my one and only Son, so that if you believe in him, if you go to him and surrender to him and give him your sin and your heart and life, if you believe he's who he says he is and he can do what he says he will do, and hand it all over to him, you will not perish, but you will have forgiveness, peace, a home in heaven, eternal life. You will have a new heart, a new life, a new outlook. You will be born again, and God's Holy Spirit will enter your heart and life, and you will know it. And you will know it. And I will know it too. Because what I see and what I hear will demonstrate it. That Christ has forgiven you and changed you and now lives in you. But God, whoever believes, yes, even you, God has called you here this morning. And he says, you are helpless. But at the right time, I brought you here. And I've demonstrated my love for you. Christ is prepared to receive you. And pay the bill for you. Will you receive Christ? Will you reach out to him and beg for mercy and forgiveness? He will not turn you away. He will not turn you away. Those who come to me with a humble, contrite heart, I will receive, says Jesus. I will receive. Do you want to do that? God can love you personally. He can love you really. And you can experience him because of Jesus Christ. So, you can then have peace with God through Christ. Do you want to come to him today? Do you want to find him today? Do you want the change to happen today? Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want to be sure? Do you want to know forgiveness? Do you want to feel God in your heart and life? Then we must come to Jesus. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, Creator God, how we bless you and praise you for your but God. And that you sent the Saviour Jesus Christ for a sinner like me. I confess to you all my sin, that I've broken your word and your law, that I'm a rebel against you and I didn't even know it. Forgive me for my sin and foolishness. Bring me to the end of myself, Lord. Give up on myself I surrender, Lord Jesus. I surrender to your love, your mercy and your forgiveness. I receive your pardon on my gallows of death. And I go free. Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to me a sinner. Amen.